Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. This morning's lesson will be devoted to a discussion of the work of the Holy Spirit. Since members of the Churches of Christ are sometimes accused of not believing in the existence and the work of the Holy Spirit, it is imperative that we examine some passages relating to the work of the Spirit. While there are dozens of verses we could examine with profit, I have chosen to study with you John 16:7-13. Will you please open your Bibles and study this great passage with me? If you have questions or comments on the ideas presented in this sermon, please let me hear from you. In John 14:15, Jesus promised His disciples that He would send the Holy Spirit. "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But you know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." John 14:16-17. Later in the same chapter, Jesus said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." John 14:26. John 15 closes with this promise, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me, and you also shall bear witness, because you have been with Me from the beginning." John 15:26-27. These verses and others in John 14:15 inform the apostles that Jesus would be leaving them and returning to the Father. "But now I go My way to Him that sent Me." John 16:5. The disciples were filled with sorrow when they realized that their Master would no longer be with them. John 16:6. Nevertheless, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." John 16:7. The work of Jesus on earth was almost completed. He was preparing for His crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension to His Father. Throughout His ministry, He had informed the apostles that He would return to God. He had previously comforted His disciples with these words, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." John 14:1-2. That language seems so plain that no one should have misunderstood it. But sometimes the Lord's followers did not seem to grasp what He was saying. In John 16:7, Jesus informed His disciples in words that they could not miss that He was going to go away and that He would send the Spirit. "I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you," Jesus said, "that I go away." The word expedient in this verse indicates the necessity of Christ departing so that He might send the Holy Spirit. In God's plan for human redemption, it was necessary that the Holy Spirit come to guide the apostles into all truth. The truth which they would teach under the Holy Spirit's guidance would be essential for the salvation of fallen men. Our Lord referred to the Holy Spirit in John 14:15-16 as the Comforter. The Greek word translated Comforter is Parakletos. Our English word paraclete comes from it, and theologians use that word in scholarly writing to refer to the Holy Spirit. The word parakletos comes from two Greek words, para, meaning beside, and kaleo, to call. Literally, then, the word means one who is called to another side for comfort and aid. The background of this word is interesting and instructive. In courts of law, the word referred to one who would serve as a legal assistant, a counsel for defense, an advocate. He would be one who would plead another's cause, an intercessor. That word parakletos was also used by the same author, John the Beloved Apostle, to describe the work of Jesus Christ. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 2:1. You can readily understand from these passages that the Holy Spirit serves as a comforter to God's children. Let me raise a question, which I believe is appropriate, in thinking about the comforting work of the Holy Spirit. How does He comfort us? Does His comfort imply some mystical, mysterious operation of the Holy Spirit? Must He operate miraculously to operate at all? Paul makes it very plain that the Holy Spirit comforts through His Word. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Romans 15:4. Suppose you suffer some great catastrophe in your life. Suppose you lose a loved one through death. How does the Holy Spirit comfort you? Please listen to the truth of God's Word. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Psalm 23:1-2. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 14:27. All the comfort we need to brave the storms of life we can find in the pages of God's holy book. Jesus assured His disciples that He would send the Holy Spirit. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. John 16:8. Please notice carefully that the pronouns used in describing the Spirit are masculine, contrary to what the feminists say about calling the Holy Spirit she. The Scriptures do not use the neuter gender in referring to the Spirit. He is not a thing. He is a person. Just as personal pronouns are used in describing God and His Son Jesus Christ, so personal pronouns are also used concerning the Holy Spirit. The Bible is not talking about an influence, but about the third person of the Godhead. The work of the Holy Spirit involves reproving the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The word translated reprove means to convict, to rebuke, to convince. Please notice how Jesus used that word. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Matthew 18:15. The expression tell him his fault comes from the Greek word that is here translated in John 16, reprove. Paul used the same word in his instructions to the young preacher Timothy. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:2. How does the Holy Spirit reprove or convict or rebuke in 1986? The passage from 2 Timothy 4 gives us the answer. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:1-2. My friends, when the word of God is preached in all its force, it rebukes sin. it convicts the sinner. This shows that there is no need for any direct operation of the Holy Spirit. He does His work in convicting the world of sin through the preaching of God's Word. Jesus affirmed that the Holy Spirit would rebuke or reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. We can readily understand why the Holy Spirit would convict or reprove men with respect to sin. The word sin suggests missing the mark. Sin has separated man from God, caused God to hide His face from man, and made Him refuse to listen to man. Isaiah 59:1-2. Sin alienates man from God, and also it alienates man from man. The Holy Spirit lets men know just how really sinful human beings are, and what they must know and do in order to have their sins forgiven. For almost 2,000 years, the Holy Spirit has been turning men from sin to salvation, from serving Satan to serving the true and the living God. The Holy Spirit also reproves men with respect to righteousness, the very opposite of sin. The Spirit of God has let men know that they cannot be saved by their good works, but by God's plan for making men righteous. Paul makes that truth plain in his great letter to the Romans. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all men and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Romans 3:20-22. Paul teaches that the Holy Spirit has revealed God's plan for making men righteous. He will reprove those who do not submit to that plan. The Holy Spirit will further convict men concerning judgment. Because men have sinned and continue to come short of God's glory, Romans 3:23, because they have not attained unto righteousness by faith, then the Holy Spirit will reprove them. In the final judgment, when some man will be cast into eternal torment, it will be because they rejected the plan of salvation which God so graciously revealed through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God convicts or reproves men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. John elaborates on the words which we have just studied, sin, righteousness, and judgment. Please notice carefully. The Holy Spirit will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. John 16:8-11. Let us examine these three expressions in a little greater depth. The sin of which the Holy Spirit would convict was failing to believe on Jesus Christ. That statement was particularly appropriate for Christ's generation. So many of the self-righteous Jews simply would not even consider a crucified Savior. Paul pointed out that both Jews and Greeks experienced difficulty in accepting the cross. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by its wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:21-23. Paul later argued in the same epistle that he had determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2. But the Jews and Greeks were not the only ones who fell under the condemnation of which Jesus Christ speaks. Modern men who reject the Son of God are just as guilty before God as were those who lived in the first century. Jesus affirmed, I said therefore unto you, that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. John 8:24. My friends, if you reject the Savior of mankind, there is no way that you can be saved. The Holy Spirit, through His Word, is reproving you of sin because you do not believe on God's Son. The Holy Spirit reproves in respect to righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. John 16:10. Jesus Christ here predicted that He would ascend to the Father, and the work of convicting with respect to righteousness would become the work of the Holy Spirit. Those who spurned the Lord's way of turning men from sin to salvation were to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. Of course, the Spirit of God continues that work in modern times. He reproves through the preaching of the gospel. Whenever a gospel preacher or any other teacher shows men the way of salvation and they reject it, they are being reproved or convicted by the Holy Spirit. That is not some kind of mysterious, mystical conviction, but the faithful proclamation of God's Word. The Holy Spirit convicts and reproves through His Word. Christ promised that the Holy Spirit would also convict or reprove with respect to judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. John 16:11. The expression, prince of this world, refers to the devil and is used in other chapters in John and, in fact, throughout the New Testament. Let me give you two examples. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. John 12:31. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. John 14:30. Jesus Christ wanted men to know the enemy, and to know if they followed Him, that they would be reproved by the Holy Spirit. Incidentally, the tense of the verb, is judged, is perfect passive indicative, and means that the devil stands condemned. He has already been judged and stands condemned. Those who follow the prince of this world also stand condemned. That ought to be a very sobering thought. Our Lord had so much more He wanted to tell His disciples before He ascended to the Father, but they were not mature enough to receive it all. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. John 16:12. There were many times in the life of Christ when He could not fully explain some spiritual principle because of dull ears and hearts on the part of His hearers. His followers, including His immediate disciples, were not always spiritually mature enough to comprehend. Both Paul and the Hebrew writer deplored the spiritual immaturity of several early Christians. And I, brethren, Paul said, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. The author of Hebrews accuses his brethren of being dull of hearing. He encourages them to go on unto perfection, maturity, to become of full age. Hebrews 5:11-6:1. Since the disciples could not bear the truths which Jesus desired to impart to them, how were they going to be able to teach those truths to others? Where would they get the help so essential in teaching the Word of God? Please notice the Lord's promise to His followers. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. John 16:13. Please notice carefully the ideas which Jesus emphasized in this section of John 16. First, as already promised in verse 7, Jesus assured the apostles that the Holy Spirit would come after His departure. The Holy Spirit would come, as we know, He came in a baptismal measure on the day of Pentecost. The great book, which we call the Book of Acts, could be designated the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God came on the apostles on the day of Pentecost and initiated the new covenant, the kingdom of God. His work can be understood when we consider the term by which Christ described Him. Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth. Paul outlines the work of the Spirit by showing that He searches the mind of God, reveals that mind unto human beings, and guides those receivers into providing us with an infallible, inerrant book. When we consider this aspect of the Spirit's work, we can readily perceive why Jesus called Him the Spirit of Truth. Second, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, was sent to guide you, the apostles, into all truth. Of course, those who would be guided into all truth were the apostles and other inspired men. Jesus chose Matthew, Mark, Peter, James, Paul, John, and others to receive the truth, and by the inspiration of the Spirit, to make that truth available unto all men. These apostles and prophets were infallibly guided into all the truth that we need to know to how to be saved and to remain saved. Peter affirmed that we have been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. 2 Peter 1:3. Jude taught that we are to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. Jude 3. My friends, there are some teachers like Pat Boone, and I have talked about Pat before on this program, who must think that God has not revealed all truth that human beings need to know. Did Jesus and the Holy Spirit reveal all truth in the Bible? If they did not, how would we be able to recognize additional truth? Our only standard for knowing the truth is the Word of God. If so-called new truths were to be revealed, how would we be able to recognize them? I want to read one short paragraph from Pat Boone's book, which I've discussed before, Dr. Balaam's Talking Mule. Please listen carefully. It appears that in much of Christendom today, we have settled for form and doctrine instead of the living Spirit of God and His continuing work and leading in our lives. We keep referring to the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures. By that, we seem to mean that the Bible is sufficient as it sits on a shelf or as we memorize certain passages of it and use those passages to convert people to our doctrine. It doesn't occur to us that the same Holy Spirit who inspired and wrote the Bible still wants to write more in our lives. Page 32. What does the Holy Spirit wish to say that the Bible does not already say? If He says something more or less than what is in the Bible, how do we judge whether it is true or false? Is the Bible complete? Does it furnish us completely unto every good work, as Paul contends in 2 Timothy 3:16-17? My friends, every truth which you and I need for salvation is in the Bible. We do not need any more than is revealed in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit has indeed revealed all truth. Let me insert one disclaimer just here. The Bible does not reveal all truth on geology, or biology, or anthropology. What it says about these sciences is true, infallibly true. But it does not even claim to speak all the truth on these topics. One Catholic theologian was reported to have said that the Bible does not tell us how the heavens go, but how to go to heaven. All that you and I need to know about God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the way of salvation, the way to stay saved, how to be good husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, and so on, is given in God's book. There are three areas of knowledge which I would like to emphasize before we close our lesson today. First, the Bible records facts about the past which are essential to our understanding of God's will. It tells us, for example, of God's creating man in His own image. We need to know the origin of man so that we can know his nature. If men originated from the lower animals, there would be no way to make us anything other than animals. Like produces like, and always has. If we are descendants of the lower animals, we are still animals. The Bible tells us that we are not animals. We are creatures made in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Second, knowing our origin helps us to understand our duties. Since we are divinely created beings and not animals, we can appreciate what the Bible teaches about man's duty to God and his duty to his fellow man. If we differ only in degree and not in kind from the animals, then we cannot have any absolute duties or responsibilities. Who ever heard of the moral responsibilities of cows or hogs or dogs? The Bible makes it very plain that we have duties to God, to our fellow man, and to ourselves. Our souls are in jeopardy if we neglect these duties. Third, Jesus promised the apostles that the Holy Spirit would show the things to come. Jesus had earlier said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." John 14, 26. God's Holy Spirit guided the apostles into remembering what they had heard Jesus teach. In addition, he told them about some events which would take place in the future. For example, the second coming, the resurrection of all the dead, and the joys and blessings of the eternal home of the soul. My friends, if you have questions or comments regarding our study of the Holy Spirit, I am deeply concerned about hearing from you. We encourage you to listen next Lord's Day, at which time our lesson will be Backsliders Brought Back. We thank you for listening today, and may God richly bless you.